Well, amen. I'm going to share a message this morning that's entitled Authority Over the Powers of Darkness. And believe it or not, this is an appropriate message for today. There's some strange things been going on around here, and I'll get into it in a minute. We found first thing we walked in the door this morning, there was a snake curled up in front of the door. And anyway, I'll get into that story in a second here, because there's such application to this message. Steve Metzger took a broom and swept me out the door, but that snake did not want to go. It was stubborn. Little bitty snake, but it was stubborn. It had its tongue and curled up like it was going to strike. And I'm telling you what, that little rascal did not want to leave. And anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go ahead and get started here with Luke chapter 10, verse 19. And we read this scripture last time I shared a message, and oh yeah, there it is right there. Behold, I give unto you power. This is Jesus speaking. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, the last time I was talking and teaching, we were talking about the keys of the kingdom. Jesus said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And then what does that mean? Well, he went on to say, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we were talking about the keys of the kingdom. What are the keys of the kingdom? The keys of the kingdom is the power to bind and loose that Jesus talked about. He said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This has to do with spiritual authority. The authority that each of us has as a believer in Christ. And so this principle of binding and loosing has kind of taken hold in our prayer meetings on Tuesday. I know we were talking the other day about somebody who had gone to the doctor and gotten a bad report, a certain condition, they thought, and they were going to the emergency room, and Mary Carol was sitting over there and said, we bind that in the name of Jesus. And then we were off and running. Hallelujah. We were all binding, loosing, rebuking. You know, Jesus rebuked a fever one time. I mean, that's a little strange. I rebuke you, fever, and it left, the Bible says. But anyway, so that's kind of how this binding, we learn to bind and loose when we pray. Loose the angels. We were loosing angels. We were binding devils. Anyhow, so it's kind of taken off in our prayer meetings. We need to talk more about spiritual authority. It's one of the subjects we seem to have little understanding of, and it just kind of goes past us for some reasons. Why should we talk about these things? Well, mainly because if we don't have the knowledge of how to stand against the devil in our lives, we are definitely at some point going to be defeated. That's just a fact of life. If we don't have a knowledge, the Bible says we are not ignorant of the devil's strategies. We're not ignorant of the wiles of the devil. I can't remember the word they use, but that's in essence what it says. Devices. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices, the Bible says. And it says to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil. And people don't like to talk about the devil. He is, as we know, an ancient foe. He's been deceiving and defeating people for ages, and he's good at it. He's cunning, he's crafty, he's deceptive, and if we don't know how to deal with him, he will take advantage of us. That's what he's there for. That's what he does. That's his thing. And if we're not aware of it going on, we're going to fall prey to it, and to some extent. Now, in modern times, in this civilized world we live in, the devil has convinced folks that he doesn't even exist. And that everything that takes place in this world is the will of God. Well, what happened? This is us. It must have been the will of God, brother. Well, that bad thing was the will of God? Must have been, brother. It happened, didn't it? But we need to listen to the Bible on some of these things. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. the ruler of the darkness of this world. And it says that he's blinded the minds of those who believe not. So he's a mind blinder. He's the one who's behind the theory of evolution that denies the Word of God and tells us that men evolved from monkeys instead of being created in the image of God. He's the one behind the sickness and disease of the world. You know, the book of Acts says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Everyone he healed was oppressed of the devil. He healed all who were oppressed of the devil. He didn't heal anybody who wasn't oppressed of the devil. It came from the devil. I'm making a point here. The Bible makes it clear who the author of sickness and disease is. It's the devil, not God. But yet we say, well, God must have put that sickness on them to teach them something. What? Well, you didn't get that from the Bible. Satan's the one behind all the crime and all the everything that steals, kills, and destroys. He's behind the poverty and the lack and the devastation we see in this world. He's the one behind the fear and the anxiety we experience in life, the depression and the mental illness and the bondage that binds up so many people in the world, including some Christians, I'm sorry to say. It shouldn't be that way, but sometimes we need to learn these things. Well, what are we supposed to do? Should we just give up and throw in the towel and say, well, I guess that's just the way it is. There's no hope. Let's just get by the best way we can and we get to heaven. Hopefully we can make it. Y'all pray for me and I pray for you. Pray that I'll make it, brother. You pray yourself that you'll make it. Glory to God. I'm sorry. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. That means he defeated them. And made an open show of them in his death, burial, and resurrection. He made an open show, a display of victory over them in that. And then Paul also talks about principalities and powers. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against power, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. The same principalities and powers that Paul talks about us wrestling with are the same principalities and powers that Jesus defeated at Calvary. Glory to God. One translation says, I'm not going to go to the scripture in the message today. I can't remember exactly where it may be, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Anyway, he talked about the powers that come to naught, the powers of this age. That come to naught, and the expression it does in the Moffat translation is the dethroned powers of this world. Well, they've been dethroned, but why is it they're still operating if they've been dethroned? Maybe people haven't found out they've been dethroned. And the more we find out about it, the less influence and power they'll have over us. We need to know how to use authority and keep the devil under our feet and out of our lives. That's the purpose of authority. Jesus defeated the devil. Did he do it for his own sake? No, he didn't need to defeat the devil for his own sake. He did it for ours. And then he gave us authority to defeat him. Well, I'm getting kind of ahead of myself, but I wanted to say that before I get into the meat of the message here. We're talking about spiritual authority, authority over the devil and wicked spirits. Strange subject, I realize, but it's really one of the heart subjects of the gospel. So, for all believers, let me very quickly establish the basis for what I'm teaching on today. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to take a quick look at that and just run through a couple of scriptures here which will establish the basis for what I'm saying. This is a scriptural thing. It is for us. Luke 9, verse 1, it says, then he, that is Jesus, called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And so we know they went out and they prayed and they preached the gospel and they healed the sick and they cast out devils. That was the 12 disciples. It said in verse 6, they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, in chapter 10, verse 1, we'll just move on ahead a little bit. It says, after these things, in Luke 10, verse 1, After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. So here Jesus appoints another 70 people, another 70 disciples, to go out and do the same thing that he sent his apostles out to do earlier, to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. So who were these people? Who were these 70 people? It doesn't really tell us. You know, it doesn't say much about them. Doesn't give their names. They were merely followers of Jesus. They were the nameless ones. But he gave them authority to mess with the kingdom of darkness in the authority of his name. Hallelujah. They weren't even apostles. Now, in Luke 10, verse 17, it says, "And the 70, these 70 nameless ones, returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Praise God. They were happy about that. Amen. They were stirred up and excited. The devil is subject to us in your name. And I was thinking about this yesterday morning. I woke up and was sitting there having my coffee yesterday morning. The Lord spoke to a couple of things to me, in addition to what I already had, about the name of Jesus. He began to speak to me some things about the name of Jesus. How did those disciples whom Jesus sent out exercise authority over evil spirits? It says right there, through your name. Through his name they exercised that authority. How did they exercise it? They commanded them in the name and authority of Jesus. They said, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. Now, did evil spirits exist in the time of Jesus? Okay, yeah, that's pretty clear. The Bible says they did. They went around casting them out. They existed, they have existed in the spiritual realm around the earth since Satan was cast out of heaven. And we don't know how many millennium ago that was. They've been here influencing men since the beginning of the created world. And Satan himself was responsible for the fall of man. Has God surely said, you shall not eat of every fruit? That was Satan. Yeah, a liar, the father of lies, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. See, they've been here all that time from the beginning of the creation, but they didn't openly manifest themselves until Jesus came on the scene. You know, when Jesus showed up, they'd start speaking out. And let me have just a little taste of water here. They didn't show up until until he started coming around and going to synagogue. You remember the place where they said, have you come here to torment us before the time? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. And what did he do? He said, shut up. He said, hold your peace. That's shut up in modern vernacular. Shut up and come out of the man. Whoop! And they came out. But see, they suddenly started showing themselves out. They would start showing themselves out. So he'd say to them, come out of the man. He would do that with sickness and disease also. Remember, Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. The Bible says that Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her. What is a rebuke? He spoke to it. He spoke to it harshly. And it left. You know, Steve had to use a little bit of harshness to get that snake out of the door this morning. It wasn't going to go. Get out of here. You're not staying here. You're leaving. Jenny found a snake in the bathroom the other day, a little thing, and when she was cleaning the restroom, and a snake come in the sink in the bathroom in the house. I'm thinking, snakes. Is this an indication the devil, Jenny said this morning, the devil's trying to get in? Okay, praise God. We'll just rebuke him in the name of Jesus. So we were instructed, let me see. Yeah, I'm ahead of myself here. Yeah, he'd just speak to sickness. So how much of the sickness in this world are evil spirits responsible for? Glory to God. That's the right answer. Because some people say, well, maybe God did it. Or this is not really of the devil. This is just a natural thing that happens when these circumstances take place. So you're giving the credit to the natural. It's just the natural thing. Well, the devil's behind it to begin with. It wasn't here before he showed up. Now, yeah, that's right. There was no sickness before they came. They must be the source of all of it. So we're instructed to use the name of Jesus when praying. Remember, Jesus said, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." He told his disciples to pray in the name of Jesus. So we always add "in the name of Jesus" when we pray something. "Father, I thank you. Bless this food in the name of Jesus. Amen." That's a good thing. He told us to pray in the name of Jesus. But we are also instructed to use his name to cast out demons and to heal the sick. We use the name of Jesus in prayer, as Jesus told us to, but we also use that name in confronting and exercising authority over evil spirits, just like Jesus did, just like his disciples did. And that name has authority over the spiritual world. When we use that name, it affects spiritual things. When we use the name of Jesus, it affects spiritual things. Amen. Yes. Amen. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Don was saying we demand sickness to leave. Jesus rebuked the sickness. We're a little fluttery about doing that. Me? Rebuke a sickness? Somebody's going to think I'm stupid. Well, they might have thought Jesus was stupid, but he did it. And it worked. See, that's what the Lord emphasized to me yesterday. I'm going to go to this one scripture right here. Let me get to it first. Luke 10:19, we read it. "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." I read all these verses to point out that the authority was not given to just the 12 apostles, but also to 70 nameless ones from the multitude. Now, serpents and scorpions represent the devil and wicked spirits, evil spirits. None of those people Jesus sent out that day stepped on any real serpents or natural scorpions. But they did wreak havoc on the enemy's camp. They came back rejoicing and saying, "The devil is subject to us." They knew from what they had done that the devil was subject to them. What did they do? They went out, cast out devils, and they healed the sick. So they said, "The devils are subject unto us through your name." And that's true for us as well. And I'm going to nail this last nail in the coffin for that thought in just a minute. But when we recognize this truth, then our prayers take on a different flavor. Our prayer meeting is taking on a different flavor. Our emphasis will be on exercising authority over evil spirits, the wicked spirits that are influencing the things around us. We'll take the battle directly to the problem instead of asking God to do it. He gave us this authority for a reason. Now, it's in the name of Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with asking God to do things. But sometimes he's saying, "You want me to do that? Why don't you do it? I gave you the authority to do it. Why don't you use that authority?" Now, I want to get to this one. This is an important scripture along this line right here in Mark 16:14. Mark 16, after the resurrection of Jesus. It says, "Afterward, he," that is Jesus, "appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." He upbraided them. Here's a side thought. The Lord is not pleased with our failure to believe. He was not happy that day when he met them. Should have been. He had risen from the dead. It should have been a great celebration. But he was angry. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here were his apostles not having faith in the ones who had seen him. Anyway, in verse 15 it says, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." Who? them that believe. In my name, they, them that believe, shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And that's the word glossa, by the way. It's the same Greek word that we get the word glossolalia from, which means to speak in other tongues. Anyway, just a side thought there. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Ah, serpents and scorpions. We're back to that again. Evil spirits. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Who will do all those things? Believers. They shall take up serpents, etc., etc. These signs shall follow believers. All of this is given to everyone who believes. Every believer in Christ, from the greatest to the least. It was first given to the 12 apostles, then to the 70 nameless ones from the multitude, and then finally it was given to all of them that believe on Jesus. And that's the way it's been ever since then. There was no more said about it other than that. Well, if He gave us authority, why were we given it? Well, first of all, the purpose of it is to drive the devil out of our own lives. And secondly, to help others get the devil out of their lives. So there's two reasons. Drive the devil out of our life and then help other people get the devil out of their lives. But as I said in the last message I was sharing 5 or 6 weeks ago, it's a rare thing to see a believer who will stand up and say, "Devil, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. I command you to stop in this situation. In Jesus' name, I command you to go." It's rare to see a Christian like that. We have a few of them around here. I mean, I know most everybody here does that. But a lot of people just think, "I don't know if I ought to do that or not. I might make the devil mad." Well, you probably will. He's already mad. Yeah. So anyway, yet there's great power released when we do that. You know, that expression "cast out" means to expel by force. Steve expelled that snake by force this morning. There's force in it. The expression "take up serpents" means to pick up and carry away. It's the same word where Jesus said to a man, "Take up your bed and go to your house." In other words, pick it up and take it somewhere else. It's the authority to forcibly remove strongholds, demonic strongholds, and move them somewhere else than here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. They're not going to be here in this place. Hallelujah. Amen. So, remember Paul said, "We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the rulers and darkness of them, with the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world." He's talking about wicked spirits. We confront them. We wrestle with them. We remove them. That's what we do with the authority we've been given. We have the authority to do that. We have the authority to remove them. That's what I'm trying to get across today, that maybe we don't realize we have that kind of authority. Praise God. I want to go to Psalm 91 to pick up this thought a little bit more. Psalm 91 and verse 13. In Psalm 91 verse 13, we love Psalm 91. But this scripture says, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Thou shalt tread upon the lion. The Bible talks about several lions. And, you know, even in the natural, the lion is often considered the king of beasts, the most ferocious animal in the jungle. I just found out a tiger is bigger than a lion and actually stronger. But we're not going to go off into that trivia trail. But anyway, the lion, often referred to as the king of beasts. In this psalm, it's referring to Satan. If we take a quick look at 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil roars. He goes about like a roaring lion. One of the most powerful weapons he uses against us is fear. The roar of a lion is fearful. When something goes wrong in our life, he prods us and tries to fill us with fear. But it says that we will tread upon the lion. Once we recognize, see, that it's him who's fear, tormenting us with fear, we don't have to accept fear. We can take a stand against it and tread upon it by doing what the Bible says and casting the care of it to the Lord and leaving it there. And then walking free from fear in God's perfect peace. See, that's one of the biggest enemies that the devil uses against all of us is fear. Anything that causes us to be fearful, I can guarantee you it's coming from the devil. Because God can deal with the situations that are causing us to feel threatened or fearful. Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Anxious and fearful for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. So that's a lesson we've been learning in the last several years, how to deal with fear. We should be totally fear-free. Fear should not have a part of our life at all. Because it's a demonic force. God has not given you the spirit of fear. It's a wicked spirit. We have authority over it. We can take it to prayer and leave our fears there and walk on in the blessing of God. Thou shalt tread upon the lion. The Bible says that God has put all things under the feet of Jesus. So that means they're under our feet because we're in the body of Christ. So even the lowest part of us is his feet. The head and the body are not separate things. I mean, what good is a head without a body? What's good is a body without a head? He is the head. We are the body of Christ. And God has put all things under his feet, which is our feet. Praise God. Now, the other lion in the Bible that we're familiar with is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion of the tribe of praise. Did you know that's what that word Judah means? It means praise. Leah said, I will praise the Lord. And so she called his name Judah. It means praise. So the lion of the tribe of praise. And we know that the lion of the tribe of Judah is Jesus. Amen. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. We were talking about this morning in Psalm 22. Jesus is present in our praise. That's why we do it. Praise God. There's power released in praise. We're not just singing songs, as I said this morning. Paul and Silas prayed at midnight when they were in prison. I think it was in Philippi, maybe. It's certainly important to pray in the midnight hour, the darkest hour. I mean, we ought to all pray when things look dark. But then it says they sang praises to God. And it says the foundation of the prison was shaken. And the bands fell off. And the doors flew open. See, the answer to their prayer came as they were praising. Amen. The lion of Judah roared. Amen. Hallelujah. When we use the name of Jesus, the lion of Judah roars. And the spirit, the spirits of darkness recognize it when he roars. Hallelujah. You know, that's the Lord gave us that song, you know, about roar, lion of Judah, at the sound of your name, Jesus, lion of Judah. That's when he roars, when he hears us using the name, his authority that he gave us. Hallelujah. Anyway, it says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. Now, an adder, we're getting into snakes again. It's a venomous serpent, possibly a cobra, maybe a viper, or a twisting snake, like an asp. In Romans 3:13, Paul makes reference to an Old Testament scripture that talks about wicked men. And he says in Romans 3:13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. See, the words of people can often be like the poison of asp. They can be toxic and hurtful. That's why I said you were preaching a message. because of this part here. That the words of people can be like, be toxic and hurtful. I'm talking about backbiting, slandering, you know, being a talebearer, being a whisperer. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will kill us if we're not careful. That's not the way the thing goes, but that's my new rendition of it. Words are powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Bible says that in the multitude of words, there's no lack of sin, or there wanteth not sin. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Sometimes we just need to practice the vocabulary of silence. It would do us good to practice the vocabulary of silence sometime. You know, and if you're walking with God and trying to live according to the Word, some folks are just going to say ugly things about you. It's just a fact of life. Paul said that they who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say it may happen. Who knows? It may not happen. He said it will happen. Words can hurt like the bite of an asp or the sting of a scorpion. But you know, we can walk right over it and pray for those people and just go on with God. Yeah, they don't understand. Let them say what they want to say. You know, I'm walking with God. This is the way I see you're supposed to walk with God. The Lord has revealed this to me from His Word. Yeah, they don't understand. They're going to say ugly things. And so we tread on the lion and the adder. We trample upon serpents and scorpions and just go on with God. We pray for them. Bless them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Bless those who curse you. Hallelujah. This is the way we deal with it. We put it behind us. What about the regret we carry around sometimes? The failures in life that we've had? That can sting like poison. It hurts. But we can tread upon it. We can forget those things and walk on with God because His mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter if you messed up and failed somewhere in your life. It happens. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's how we deal with regret and failure. We forget about it. Hey, forget about it. Papa Frank's not around anymore. He's gone somewhere else, but forget about it. Get out of town. Anyway, we don't walk on literal snakes, dragons, scorpions, lions. If you bring a snake in here, yeah, I'm not going to mess with it. I'll tell you that right now. Satanic symbols, now we may mess with those sometime. Get those out of your lives. These verses are talking about standing in victory over the devil and wicked spirits. That's the authority we have in Christ to tread upon serpents and scorpions and to exercise authority over all the strength of the enemy. Glory to God. Now, here's a section, the Valley of the Shadow of Death from Psalm 23. Unfortunately, the enemy is always present, and he must be dealt with in our lives. I mean, you know, everybody's probably said, I sure wish the devil wouldn't mess with me anymore. Well, he's going to. Just pray that the devil will get out of my life. That's a waste of time. Just pray I won't have to deal with the devil anymore. Well, you want me to pray that you'll die? I mean, you know, that's the only way. He's always there, you know. But it says in Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So we know we all go through valleys in our lives sometime. You know, just rough spots. And the Lord certainly comforts us through those times. You remember the thing where they're walking in the sand and there's only one set of footprints because the Lord was carrying you through that time. That's it. That happens for sure. But when you stop and think about it, life in this world is actually a walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Life in this world, in this earth. See, death is ever present in this world. Sickness, disease, poverty, calamity. They're all around us. But we're not afraid because we have a shepherd. Thank God we have a shepherd. Are you happy? We have a shepherd. Amen. And he leads us through that valley. And it says in verse 5 of Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death in this life, yet the Lord has prepared a table in the presence of our enemies. See, he blesses us. He anoints our head with oil. He prospers us. He causes our cup to overflow. And the devil cannot do a thing about it. Praise God. See, if the enemy is ever present in this world, oh yeah, he's there. He's still there. Well, what about it? So what? He's always going to be there. But the Lord protects us and prepares a table for us. And the devil cannot stop it. What is the table he prepares for us? It's the Word of God. It's the promises he gives us in his Word. And that's our key to victory in this life. But we spend so much time looking at the enemy. Oh, it's looking so bad. I wish it was. You know, crying about that, this, that, and the other.
He's still there, you know. He's still at work. I can't stop him.
So what? Get your eyes on the table. Get your eyes off of what the enemies do and get on the table. Get in the table right there. Find the promises of God. Get your eyes on the promises.
But I'm so worried about this and I'm so troubled about that. How can I do that?
So what? Get your eyes on the table. See, that's the table he's prepared for us. We need to come to it and eat. That's where we're going to find what he has for us. That's where our inheritance is. That's where all the promises of God are. Hallelujah. And we're getting about done here, folks. You're doing real good. So just hang in here a little bit longer because we're going to see some more good things. Hallelujah. Possess the promised land. The Bible says that things that happened to Israel, you remember the scripture, it says these things that happened to Israel, they happened as examples or examples for us upon whom the ends of the world have come. Well, look at Joshua 1:3. If they were written for our example, then let's look at this. Joshua 1:3 says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. That's what God said to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. In other words, I've given you this land. Now every place your foot sets on it, treads on it, it's yours. Well, there were some enemies in that land, by the way, and they weren't going to just walk in and take over. They had to eject the enemies out of that land. So God gave the land of Canaan to Joshua and to all of Israel. But notice, they had to possess it. The first group didn't. They refused to do it. They refused to possess it, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But this second group, they still had to possess it. They had to go in and take it from the enemy. Wow. There's so much here in this. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit of revelation. Amen. See, the Bible is our promised land. It's the land of God's promises toward us. I remember Brother Bala Singh years ago, he preached a message talking about the pastures, the 66 green pastures. He said God has given us 66 green pastures. Makes me lie down in green pastures. And so, but until we find those promises in the Word, and not only that, until we make them our own, until we possess them, until our feet tread upon them, then they'll not be a reality in our lives. They will not be a reality. And see, while I'm waiting for God to do it, he's not going to do it. He's already done it. He's already given us the promises. His promises are trustworthy, but the realization of the promise is wrapped up in our faith in the promise. Do you believe it? Oh, I don't know. They are received by faith in the promise. You know, I remember people saying, well, God's going to heal me one day, and he never did. Because they refused to believe that he already had.
Well, I'm still sick.
Anyway, praise God. We won't go there with that. The realization of the promise is wrapped up in our faith in the promise. They're received by having faith in them. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for all the promises of God in him are yea, or yes. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. That little expression, by us, it says. Yes and amen is our response to his promises. Unless we have that yes and amen for what he promised us, we're not going to tread on it. We're not going to take it. It's not going to become ours. Whatever the promise is, our response is, yes, I receive it. It's mine, and amen, so be it. Glory to God. It's mine. God said it. I have it. So be it. It's mine. But you know what? Somebody's going to try to stop you from getting that. He's called the devil. So we stand up and say, that's mine. It belongs to me. Then we begin to possess it. Our feet are treading upon it. We're taking that territory. When we say it's mine, we begin to tread on it. This is mine. I'm on it. I'm taking this territory. Praise God. Well, the fight that's standing against us are the forces that are trying to convince us that the promise is not ours. And that's the devil and the evil spirits. And now we're facing that. There's an enemy that wants to keep us from it. Just like Israel had an enemy that wanted to keep them out of the land. But guess what? We have authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. But that also means we must do something. If he said, you shall tread upon serpents and scorpions, that means it's up to us to do it. It's up to us to do the treading. We must tread on them. You see, doubt and unbelief come from the enemy. I can say this promise is mine, it belongs to me, I have it, and then something in my thinking says, well, if you have it, then why are the circumstances out here opposite of what you think you've got?
Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm not got enough faith.
See, you start questioning. The doubt comes. Doubt starts pushing you off of your faith. You begin to waver. And then all too often, we just give up on the promises and let it go. We just let it go. It was ours. We were taking it. We had it. But then the devil talked us out of it. Now, that's not for you. Must not be God's will for your life. And so, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, having done all, to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil.
But the devil keeps telling me it's not true.
Well, you know, why are you listening to him? Duh, if you know it's him. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, the Bible says. Stand against him, refuse to agree with him. That's anytime you've got fear coming your way, anytime you've got doubt coming your way, stand against it. Take a stand. Here's a well-kept secret I'm going to share with you. The devil likes easy targets, not the ones who fight back and talk back to him. Well, that person, every time I come to them, they just talk back to me. I tell them this, and they just tell me, no, it's not true. He doesn't like targets that are hard to deal with. He'll go find an easier one. And this is literally, in a nutshell, what spiritual warfare is all about. It's our casting down of imaginations and speculations and rationalizations and every high thing that exalts itself against what we know about the Word of God. And bringing every thought into captivity and alignment with Christ, not the devil, but Christ. That's our warfare. That's it right there, and it's all done right in here. It's done right in here. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We recognize what he's trying to do, but we take our stand above him. We stand firm on the promises of God, and in doing so, we tread upon serpents and scorpions. We put them under our feet. Glory to God.